Here we go. So we've done this already, the big idea of Acts, right? Why is Acts so important? Give me a quick answer. Okay, it's the church. What? Okay, Acts is not just the church. Why is it so important? We talked about this the last few weeks.
Oh, the gospel spreading out.
Okay, the gospel is spreading out, right? It gives an account of the church. It gives an account of the early church. All right, and what's the big idea? What's the big idea that you see here? Oh, Amos is here. Hey, that's an answer prayer. You see something's going on, right? In here? I won't even say it. I just don't want to be that kind of pastor. What's the big idea? We've done this. Huh? This is the spread. It is a church on the move, right? We see an active church. The church, the model that we see, the picture that we see is a church where the gospel is going out, okay? And today, I want you to start with a discussion question, right? So you're gonna get into your groups, two or three or four people. The world's major religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, are making massive inroads. They are absolutely spreading. New age ideas, occult, which is demonic activities, and even traditional paganism, like we agree that, okay? How do we cope with a world that knows or cares so little about the truth of Jesus Christ? Okay, how do we cope with that? Paul left us with a helpful model when he visited the world center of pagan philosophy and religion, which is at that time Athens. Okay, what are some of the idols? Here's a question for you to discuss. What are some of the idols people worship, you know, on your school campus, in your workplace? What is so attractive about these idols? Okay. So you guys got to wake up, right? It means we've had discussions before on idolatry. We've had discussions before on idols of the heart, okay? Have we not? Okay, the only person who's probably not in here was like Valerie or Isaac, since it's his first time here, right? So what does it mean? What are the type of idols of the heart? If our heart, as Martin Luther said, is a what? Idol
factory.
If we are always producing idols in our heart, what are the type of idols that people are preoccupied with today? Right? Because that's what we're facing when Paul is visiting the world center of pagan philosophy and religion. We're going to see today how Paul approaches that, but I want you to start jogging with what are the things that people around you are worshiping. They may not say, I worship the God of security and financial security, but that's who they are giving their life to, right? Or some of your friends are pursuing the God of success, right? The God of blah, 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 whatever it is, right? A lot of teenagers, girls are pursuing the God of what? The God of like satisfaction through a boyfriend, right? Or I'm trying to find satisfaction because of my insecurity in this area. I'm trying to pursue this. I worship the God of the gym, right? Whatever it is. What are the idols that people around you, non-believers, are worshiping? Maybe they don't know it, okay? Talk about that real quick.
He himself gave to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all of the faces of the earth, having determined a lot.
So we just read Acts chapter 17, 16 through 34, and I know that you may need to kind of keep looking at it. If you're like me, sometimes the first reading, it just kind of like flew by and I didn't really understand what was happening. You kind of take a look at it again. And we see something happening here. Obviously, Paul is in Athens, and something happened to Paul that made him engage. Okay? So what upset Paul about Athens, and what did he do about it? I gave you the verses to start looking at to make it easier, 16 and 17.
The presence of idols.
Okay, speak louder for the people in the at the back.
He saw the city was full of idols, and then he was kind of like his spirit. I guess I'm assuming his Holy Spirit was like triggered inside of him.
His spirit? No, I don't think that's Holy Spirit. That's his spirit inside. Like he felt provoked as he saw that the city was full of idols. Very good. And what did he do about it? So he saw that the city was full of people worshiping idols. Right? And then what did he do about it? What did he do about it? Okay. All right. So he started to reason with them, right? He started to talk with them. He engaged them about their idols, right? Think about that for a moment, right? I mean, that's us, right? This is our world. Does it do anything to you that all the people that you thought about as we were talking about the world today and their pursuit of experiences, their pursuit of consumeristic products, their pursuit of money, their worship, their giving of their life, like it is, our world is full of it, right? His heart was provoked and he engaged them. Describe the Athenians' reactions to the gospel message in verse 18 through 21, okay? What is their reaction? Look at verses 18 through 21. How about on this table here? It's quiet on this table. What's happening in 18 through 21? What's their reaction to it?
That he was just babbling about random things.
Okay.
Or that he was a foreign preacher.
Right. Okay. So he's either babbling or he's talking about some other foreign god. Right? Why do you think that they have that response?
They're in a polytheistic mindset in which they just want to learn and see what's there.
Okay, very good. So there's polytheism, which is a fancy word, guys, which means what? Poly means what?
Many.
Many. And theism means what? Gods. Right? So they're in a many gods environment. And so either it's just, okay, he's talking about his God, one of the many out there, or he's just babbling on and we don't understand it. Why don't you think they always understand it? Why do non-Christians, when they hear the truth of Jesus Christ, they don't understand and they think you're just babbling? Like he's standing there, and when a non-Christian comes to our church, whether it's preaching or reading the Bible, they're babbling. I see words coming out of their mouth, I don't understand it. Why is that? Why is that?
They've never been taught.
They've never been taught? So it's the first time they're hearing it? What does the Bible say about it in 1 Corinthians? It says that Satan has blinded the eyes of unbelievers to the gospel. Their eyes are blind. Their eyes are blind. There is something prohibiting them from even seeing it. So someone needs to remove the blindness from their eyes. So even as we talk, if there was a non-believer sitting in this room, they may be thinking, okay, this guy's just been talking for the last like 15 minutes. Everyone's talking. It's just babbling to me. Or they're talking about their weird God. It doesn't make sense to me. You see what I mean? That's what happens. Okay? I'm going to also share what's here. There's two phrases that you saw here. Where it says there's two types of philosophers there. some of the what and what philosophers? Epicurean and Stoic. Okay. What is Epicureanism?
Have to do with food.
Okay. Epicureanism, well, when you don't know something, what do? I have this thing up here called the Bible Dictionary. Okay? Anybody want to, like, look it up? Okay? Use a Bible Dictionary, because if you buy one of these, they're only $20. I bought one for the church. It's 20 bucks. It just sits here. Epicureanism, let's see what it says. Of course, you could always do what some other people are doing, but let's actually look at a Bible dictionary. Okay, go to the section where it says this. It's centered on the search for happiness. Yeah, go ahead and read it.
Epicurean philosophy centered on the search for happiness. Pleasure is the beginning and fulfillment of a happy life. Often today, Epicurus' ideas are distorted. Many think he proposed a life of sensual pleasure and gluttony. This concept is far from his philosophy and his own lifestyle. To Epicurus, happiness could only be achieved through tranquility and a life of contemplation.
Here's the goal.
The goal of Epicureanism was to acquire a trouble-free state of mind, to avoid the pains of the body, and especially mental anguish. Epicureans sought seclusion from worldly temptations. Epicurus taught that a man should not become involved in politics or affairs of the state. These activities simply served to distract one from the life of contemplation. He believed in gods, but he thought that they were totally unconcerned with the lives of or troubles of mortals.
Okay, you see that? Sometimes it does help you to buy a Bible dictionary. I've offered this before. You can see it on Amazon. It's called the Holman's Illustrated. I got the illustrated one, because I like pictures, okay? But I have like 5 Bible dictionaries at home, like different Bible dictionaries, because sometimes you see something in the Bible and you're reading, you're like, what really is that? And you're reading in the devotional and maybe it doesn't tell you what it is. You're like, you should find out what it is. It takes 2 seconds, or I don't know, 2 minutes. And you like flip it open, you're like, oh, that's interesting. And it causes your brain to like be stirred. Let me ask you a question. If Paul is talking to Epicurean philosophers at that time, do you see anything in here that is in our worldly philosophy today, in the world today? What are some things that you see that are maybe familiar in our world today? Come on. Okay, I'm going to push you guys a little bit because we moved really slow in this class, and we're not going to get through anything if you guys don't start thinking faster.
Search for happiness.
Search for happiness. Okay, good. Sorry, that was meant to be like a little like joke. Okay. Right. Search for happiness. Okay, I'm not being mean, but honestly, I kind of think we need to move on. Search for happiness. What else do you see like in the world today? Huh? Hakuna Matata. Trouble free. Okay? It's a search. It's even a search to be trouble free. I don't want troubles in my life. That's my pursuit. Ooh, do you see that? Is that a type of God? I want to pursue having no troubles. Wow. Think about that. That's okay, let's get really, really philosophical. Okay, what else? What else do you see? Let's rip it.
Gluttony.
What is, why? What does gluttony mean? That's a fancy word. Excessive indulgence. Ooh, what is indulgence? Gluttony has to do with indulgence in what?
Food.
Okay? So, Mr. Zuniga, yes. Something to do with food in there? Epicureanism, okay? An excessive indulgence of food. Do we see that today? We just talked about that. Do you see people in this world who cannot control themselves? Isn't this like, wow, straight up? What else do you see in there?
It reminds me of Anthony Bourdain.
Anthony Bourdain, okay? Have you guys ever seen that? It's a TV show. It's a previous chef. He has a whole show. Now he has like probably like 100 seasons of his different shows. And all he does is
He travels the world
for new experiences.
Contemplates life as he's traveling and he eats along the way.
And he just seems to enjoy life. He just smokes cigarettes, drinks beer, tries his food, and you watch him eat it, and you're like, I want to travel and eat food and have no like troubles like he does, because other people carry his bags for him. Right? What else do you see in here?
Individualism.
How so?
Because you are only looking out for yourself.
Only, okay, so that's like self-centered. Only yourself. Okay, good. Right? Don't get involved in politics. Oh, politics is just going to make you more stressed out.
Don't get involved in other people.
You know what? When you go and involve yourself with other people, it's too painful. It's too messy. So, let's keep a distance. Wow, I might see that at the church sometimes too. Okay, good. All right, stoicism. How do we know what stoicism is? Let's find another way to look up stoicism, okay? Let's use Daniel's way. He just Googled it, okay? But when you Google, I want to say this very clear. Okay, I came across a little strongly. When you Google, right, like, please do know that there are many things on the internet. There are many incredible services. Okay, there are disreputable or non-credible sources that you find on the internet, okay? That might be the first to pop up. You need to look on something that is credible, like a dictionary that is known, like a Merriam-Webster dictionary, specifically Merriam-Webster, or something that's credible. You need to start to learn that anything you pull off the internet is not necessarily credible. Okay, please, yeah, okay. I just want, like, I think people are Googling things too much, and it's like anything that you read is credible. It's not. I hope you know that, right? I don't want to come across as like a little strong here, right, or condescending, but right, not everything on the internet is credible. When you do Bible studies and you just find anything online, no. Don't just go off of anything you find. It has to be a credible source. Okay? Just so you know. So, you can try a Merriam-Webster dictionary, and I did that for you, okay? There are two definitions that you see here, right? One, a Stoic, capitalized, is a member of a school of philosophy founded by Zeno of Citium, okay? And they hold that the wise man should be free from passion. Ooh, that's bad for me. Unmoved by joy or grief. Again, not me. And submissive to natural law. Or two, a Stoic is one apparently or professedly indifferent to pleasure or pain. It is a philosophy. When you say Stoicism, right? Or you say, oh, that person is such a Stoic person. When things happen in their life, this is the person who has a poker face on. Like, all the time. Like, my wife just died. I'm not expressing any emotion. I need to process this logically. That's Stoic, right? So when many of us know people who are Stoic. Many of you in this room are Stoic type people, right? You're unmoved. Or you try to be not letting any emotion lead you, okay? I, on the other hand, am on the opposite spectrum. Like, I need to try to be more like this because I'm an emotional person. I get led by my emotions, and after 40 plus years now, right, plus, my goodness, 40 plus years, I've, like, practiced and learned the weaknesses of that, of being an emotional leader, and I try to use like reasoning and logic. Hence, again, I always say why it's great for me to be pastoring with Pastor James, right? Because you don't want just an emotional leader, right? Sometimes emotion, passion, that's my strength, but it could also be my weakness. The stoic person, their strength is logic and reasoning, but their weakness might be what?
Passion.
Or not having any emotional processing, not having any emotional like sensitivity to things, right? And so you see this going on with stoicism, okay? What philosophies do you see here in today's? And then I found some other stuff. So this ethics insists that virtue is sufficient for human happiness. Virtue is a skill of putting other things and other people to correct use. Can you say engineer here, right? They insist that nothing except virtue, right, putting things and other people in the correct use, is good, and emotions are always bad. Stoics appeal both to nature and to reason. Human beings find happiness when they live in agreement with the natural order of things, which is the same as living in agreement with reason. Happiness does not depend on attaining to things that are good, such as health or wealth, but on making the right choices that we have the power to make. Applying reason to our judgments, negative emotions such as fear or grief are false judgments about the world. Happiness is found being without passions, which can be achieved by accepting matters that are out of our control as being part of nature. I accept the things that are happening. My wife just died choking on a piece of meat, and I have to accept that. That is what has been allowed. And I will not process through emotional grief. You see that? That's kind of this mentality. Do we see some of this anywhere in the world today besides in engineers? Right? Just kidding. That's my shot on engineers. Right? Yeah. a lot of engineers laughing. Like, a lot of people hate me right now. Okay. No, do we see any of this in the world today? Huh?
Maybe educated people are looking at things logically.
Okay.
Scientifically.
Right? Logic. Good. There you go, Scott. I almost said Scotty. Okay. Scott, scientific. Very good. You hit the key word right there. This is the background to a scientific enlightenment, right? It is everything must be understood by us. And science always takes presuppositions. Like, we will make certain assumptions. But what is the one I preached on last week? What is the one assumption that the vast majority of the scientific community refuses to take? That God exists. I mean, even if you are a tried and true, pure engineer, pure scientist, not that they're the same, you would at least also take an assumption. There, okay, I'll go down one path and go through a scientific process, right? That the seven-step scientific process, that God does not exist. But if I am a fair and true scientist, I will take the view also that what if God does exist? What could that say about this? There are good scientists that are non-Christians that do also believe that. And there's a huge, large community in the world today of scientists that are non-Christians that believe in intelligent design. They believe that there must be some creator. We just don't know who it is. It's not just by chance that all this chaos came into such design and order. Okay? So we absolutely see both of these philosophies in our world today, don't we? Okay? All right. Let's see where we're at. Well, we're not going to get through this today. I'm going to end with this one, and I want us to think about this. We're going to continue our... I just can't do Bible studies with you guys. It's just not happening. It's just not happening. I don't know how to do this. What strategies does Paul employ? Okay, think about this now. Paul's reasoning with people, very similar in our world today. They are pursuing these things, Hakuna Matata, trouble-free philosophy. the search for happiness, gluttony, individualism, only looking out for yourself, only be logical, scientific. And what does he do? I even give you the verses, 22 to 23.
He kind of builds on something they already believe in.
Ooh. What did Joshua just say? Turn around and say that to the class.
He kind of builds on something like they already believe in.
What does that mean? Explain to the class. You don't need to explain to me.
Well, I thought you said you don't.
Yeah, explain to the class.
Well, in verse 23, it says, it talks about an inscription that says to the unknown God what they all worship as unknown, and he tells them or proclaims to them, like, his point of view, which is, like, God, like, our God, right? And then, yeah.
Good, good. What else do you see there? Okay, so he basically uses what they already, what did you say? He uses what they already believe in. He uses what they already believe in. Follow me? Do you guys understand this? What else do you see? What else does he do? Notice that these are strategies, okay? Like, strategies are not bad. Strategies are very good, okay? What other strategies does he use?
Calling them ignorant.
He's calling them what?
Ignorant.
I'm not sure I see that. Where?
The latter part.
23.
So you are ignorant of this very thing you worship.
Okay. You are ignorant of the very thing that you worship. I pass along.
It's a different version.
That's a different version. Right? Observe the objects of your worship. Okay. Well, I'm not sure I see the word ignorant there, but what they say is, in the ESV, it says they have a idol, which is an idol to cover all the idols, like, they have idols for, like, food, they have idols for success, they have idols for sex, they have idols for fertility, they have idols for whatever, right, war. And they have this catch-all idol. Basically, they're saying, there's got to be some other God out there that we don't know of. So we're going to worship this guy too. And so what Paul's doing is, he goes, hey, I saw you guys have this thing that you don't know about. I know about the one you don't know about. So I think in that way, he's saying ignorant, right? In some versions. Yeah, right? So it's saying, like, look, you guys don't know about this, like, but I do. I'll tell you about him. You guys call him unknown. This one is really the unknown idol God. Yes or no? Is this statue to the unknown God, is that God?
No.
It is not God. But he what? He uses it to reach them. You see that? He uses what they know, the limited that they know, to reach them and explain to them Yahweh. You with me? To explain to them Jesus. Yeah? Okay. What else do you see as a strategy? He what? He butters them up. What does that mean? He butters them up. Sounds like a sales tactic. What is that? Yeah. He doesn't come at them, how about this? He doesn't come at them and go, dude, you guys are so dumb and you don't know. You know, like someone mentioned a few weeks ago when we're talking about witnessing that one of our failures is that we're so proud and we're like, dude, I look down on you. You're not a Christian. You're so stupid and sad. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, hey, everyone here, I see that. You're very religious people. So he does work with them. He doesn't put them down. You see what I'm saying? How often do Christians put people down? When you're trying to reach these people and you make them feel belittled, you make them feel like insignificant. I don't think it's just a tactic that he's buttering them up. I think it's a process. It's a strategy. Right? It's knowing what not to do. And knowing what to do when you're sharing with unbelievers. Do you see what I mean? So one, he knows that he's not going to belittle them and make them feel stupid. He's going to use what they know. He's going to use their culture. And he's going to use that to bring in the message of Jesus Christ. Right? So I want you to think a little bit. And we're going to stop here. But I just want you to start thinking about for next week. Paul acknowledges where they are at. Okay? But he does not demean them. He does not belittle them. He does not make them feel small and you know what I mean? But he wisely connects with his audience by talking about their culture. You see that? He establishes common ground to a certain extent. Do you see that? And where we're going to go next week, I'll share that. I'll just start that again next week. But where we're going to go next week with the next, whatever, 9 questions that I have, right, is how do we be a witness? Is there someone in your mind who you desire to be a Christian right now, who you really hope that they would come to Christ? And if you don't, I would beg of you to introspect a little bit. Like, why do I not have any sadness in my heart for people around me that are not Christians? Because there's something going on with that in your heart, if that's the case. If when you think about a non-Christian, you don't, your heart doesn't just almost like break and mourn for them. But if you do today, and it's good, that you have some people in your mind, when you think about witnessing them and sharing with them about the love of Christ, have you made the mistake of making them feel stupid? Have you made the mistake of demeaning them and talking to them in a way that maybe you thought it was the right way, but in fact it pushed them away? You see what I mean? And so I want us to think about that. We're gonna look at Paul's model of witnessing, I guess, next week. Okay? Is that fair? I think it should be pretty exciting. All right? And you'll have a chance now to actually read through 17 in your devotions, and then we'll get here next week then. Okay? So I didn't plan that, but I guess that's where we're at. Is that good? All right. Can I ask a volunteer to close for us? Okay, thank you.
Father, I thank you so much for this morning. For this lesson of just learning about a model of witnessing, Lord. Just seeing how Paul observes the people that he wishes to engage with, Lord, and to lower his expectations and to meet them where they're at, Lord, just as you lowered your expectations and met us where we're at, Lord. So it all comes full circle, and I just pray that in all of this we would keep you at the center of our lives, at the center of everything that we do, even in witnessing, Lord. That it is not us trying to reach those people, Lord, but it is just merely us being a vessel to display your love and to display your grace and mercy, Lord. So I pray for this week that perhaps we may have more opportunities to practice this model of witnessing. But I also just pray for the following sermon, Lord, for the rest of today, that you'd be in it all, that you'd stir in our hearts, and just help us grow closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen.